Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you here this morning. We are talking today about the topic of serving. I know it's one of those topics, kind of like giving, that you just wake up ready and excited to come to church and hear about. I know that because as Christians, we all want to be known as servants, but we don't actually want to be servants. I know that because I learned that when I was a youth pastor way back in the day, a youth pastor in Kailua, and I wanted to find a way to get our high schoolers serving. So I got connected to this orphanage over in Ensenada, Mexico. And so we raised a bunch of money to fly 30 high schoolers up to California. We crammed these kids into four big rental RVs. We drove south across the border all the way to Ensenada. And we showed up at this orphanage. And the first thing that we saw in the middle of this orphanage, the first thing that greeted us was a big, muddy pit right in the middle. We're like, what is this all about? It's just muddy, algae-strewn, dirty water. It was just gross. Well, the director of the orphanage, Jorge, he came out to greet us along with 100 kids. And so we're all laughing and smiling, handing out candy to all the kids. And then when I had a minute, I asked Jorge, okay, so what's going on with the muddy pit right in the middle of the compound here with 100 kids all around? What's going on with that? He's like, oh, he just gave me this big sigh. Let me tell you, last weekend, there was another youth group from California that came down to work for the weekend. And they decided that what these kids really need is a jacuzzi. And so they dug a hole in the ground, they filled it with water, and then they took off. And they left us with a muddy pit. That's how we got this thing. And so guess what our job was during that weekend? It was to fill that muddy pit back up. That's what we were there for. Because that youth group, they thought they were serving those orphans, but they were only serving themselves. If you follow Christ, you know you're supposed to be a servant. We know that. But do you actually want to be a servant? Probably not. I mean, think about it. When you volunteered to help your friend move, and you showed up, and he hadn't packed a single thing. You know that time that you did that, right? There was nothing packed. He was just counting on you to help him clean up everything and pack everything. And you arrive there, and you're like, oh, seriously? Man, I signed up to be a mover, not a maid. That's what you're thinking in your head. Or what about the time that you volunteered to be a part of a ministry, and then they started telling you exactly how to do things, and you're like, man, I thought I was going to be able to just serve my own way on my own time. I didn't think I was going to have people ordering me around. And then once you were done with your work, you thought you were going to get all of this praise and recognition. You didn't expect them to just give you more work to do. You're like, man, I signed up to be a savior, not a servant. That's why I'm here, because that's how we think. I'm first among sinners, okay? I'm first among sinners. We want to be known as servants. We just don't like it when we're treated as servants. But what if, family, what if there's incredible joy to be found in being a servant? If you got your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 2. That's what we're going to see there. If you don't have a Bible, there's black Bibles around you. You can grab one of those. There's an index at the front. You can find Philippians. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. We're in the middle of this study of Philippians called How to Be Happy. And you should have gotten a sticker on your way in like that. You can put that sticker on your water bottle, on your laptop, on your iPad, whatever you want to do with it, just to remind yourself that God wants you to be happy every day and that he empowers you to be happy every day. And this week, we're going to see how we can actually find happiness through serving. Serving, that's a word that Paul uses multiple times in his short little letter. And literally in the Greek, servant means slave. It's the word slave. Paul knew a lot about slaves because there's a good chance that he was a slave at one point in his life. According to the early church scholar Jerome, Paul's parents were from a region of Judea that rebelled against the Romans. And so the Roman army came in and crushed the rebellion. They deported the entire population of this region to other parts of the Roman Empire as prisoners of war. And according to Jerome, Paul's parents, his whole family, they were sold as slaves in Tarsus. Now, we got to remember, slavery in Rome wasn't the same as slavery in Egypt. there was actually an end date to slavery in Rome, and so Paul got his freedom at some point, but he kept his owner's name. His Hebrew name was Saul, but his owner's name was Paulus. He kept that. He went back to Israel, became a Hebrew of Hebrews, started a campaign against these freak Jesus followers, but then he had a radical experience with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and so now he introduces himself as Paul, a slave of Jesus. That's how he started this letter, back in Philippians 1 at the very beginning. I'm a slave again. He willingly made himself a slave of a new owner, and he wants us to do the same thing because he knows that's where we're going to find true happiness, in serving. Now, I know how counterintuitive that sounds. We serve out of obligation and duty because it's something we're supposed to do. And we live in a world where everybody's trying to get to the top. We want to have influence. We want to be respected. We want to be served because we believe that's the way to be happy. It's to be served. But what if it's actually the opposite that's true? Look at what Paul says in Philippians 2. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul says this, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." And when you see all of those ifs, you got to realize Paul's launching a rhetorical question here. Paul's assuming all of these things are true. Do you have any encouragement from Christ? Well, if you've put your trust in Christ, then absolutely you do. Because God saved you through Christ, regardless of your background, your sin, your family history. None of that mattered to God, and that is so encouraging. Right now, God knows you intimately, and he still loves you deeply, so much that he sent his son to die for you. So, do you have any consolation from love? Absolutely. God gave up the most valuable thing in the universe to him for you. So you don't need to be looking and desperate for love, looking other places if you have God's love. Do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Absolutely you do. He's living inside of you. You have deeper fellowship with the Spirit than anybody else in your life. He knows you better than you know yourself, which is why he prays on your behalf when you don't know what to pray. Do you have encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, and mercy? Yes, absolutely you do. You've got Jesus. And so since you have these things, look at what Paul says, verse 2, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here's that one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. That's how you make joy complete. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Another way you can translate that is rivalry. Always comparing yourself to other people and feeling good when you end up on top, feeling bad when you don't measure up. If you want to be someone with selfish ambition, always take note of who's making more money than you. Always know who's got a better house than you, who's got a nicer car than you. When you're at work, always notice who's getting ahead faster than you, who's got a better schedule than you, a nicer office than you. Here at church, make sure you keep track of who's getting more attention than you, who's received more recognition than you. That is the idea of this word conceit. It comes from the Greek word with the root of glory, because we're all looking for a little glory, just a little bit, just a little. We want to be seen. We want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated, and we are disappointed when we're not appreciated. Moms, let's be honest for a minute. You were a little disappointed last Sunday, right? You were a little disappointed with what your kids did for you for Mother's Day. You were a little disappointed with what your husband did for you for Mother's Day, because you serve so much every single day, and they couldn't get it together for just one day. So you were like, "Ah, really? Come on, man." Yeah, we all want to be recognized for what we do. All of us. But that's not the route to happiness. That's the route to bitterness. That's where that takes us. We'll never be recognized enough, not in this world. When we do things to be seen, give to be recognized, serve to make ourselves feel better, we're not going to get anything out of it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I give away all my possessions, if I give over my body in order to boast, but I don't have love, I don't have God's love flowing through me, then Paul says, I gain nothing. I'm getting nothing out of it, no matter how much I give away, no matter how much I give myself. It's only when you have the love of God empowering you that you can give and serve and bless. So that's what's going to empower you to follow verse 4. Look what Paul says in verse 4. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Literally, not only to his own interests. Not only. Because God assumes you are going to look to your own interests. He assumes that. There's nothing wrong with having your own interests. There's nothing wrong with looking out for your own interests. But when God's love empowers you, you'll start to look out for others' interests just as much. Like Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, as much as you love yourself. I know you love yourself. We know that's true. Now just start loving other people as much as you love yourself. Because that's what's going to bring happiness. That's what makes joy complete. Thinking about others before yourself. Jesus knew that. Because that's what brought him happiness. Look at verse 5. Paul says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And what was the attitude of Christ Jesus? Verse 6, though existing in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Yeah, Jesus exists in the form of God, which means he is God. He is God. He's all powerful, all knowing, all present. He's the ruler of the universe, the judge of the universe. Jesus has never been shy about saying that, even when he was here on earth. If you ever took a religion class in college, the professor probably said something like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? I don't know. When I read my Bible, I see Jesus saying things like, I forgive you. I forgive your sins. He says that to people over and over. Not God forgives your sins. I forgive your sins. How could Jesus say that if he wasn't God? It would be like if you and me were walking down Kamakee Street after church and some random person just out of the blue comes up and just pops you in the face. Just boop, just a little quick tap to the nose. What would you do? You'd be ready to scrap, right? You can't do that. You're ready to scrap. What if I said, I forgive you? You'd be like, what? He didn't hit you, he hit me. You can't forgive him? No, you can't do that. Yeah. So if Jesus can forgive, Jesus is God. But Paul says he didn't count that as something to be exploited. He didn't hold on to the rights and privileges and glory that come with being God. He willingly gave that up. He didn't think of equality with God as something that qualified him to demand things for himself. It qualified him to serve. Think of it this way. It'd be like paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to get membership at some super exclusive country club. Whatever the best country club is that you can think of on this island, you get membership there. You've paid so much money to get in there. But the only reason you want to get into this super exclusive country club is so you can get past the gate, into the clubhouse, and start bussing tables. That's why you paid all that money. So you could start serving. You have equality with the other members, but only so you're qualified to get in and serve. Family, that is how Jesus thought. That's how he thought. And so verse 7 says he emptied himself. He emptied himself, which doesn't mean he emptied himself of his divinity. He didn't empty himself of his godness. This wasn't Superman losing his powers, nothing like that. Jesus willingly set aside some aspects of his divinity for a time so that he could take on humanity. Paul says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. He emptied himself by taking on lowly humanity and humble servanthood. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. He just kept going further and further down in life, which is the opposite direction of how all of us want to go, right? We start out our adult lives as poor college students, or poor electrician's apprentices, or poor newlyweds. But as soon as we can, we want to get a better salary. We want to make good investments. We want to go from poor to rich. We start out our careers at the bottom of the totem pole, getting junk assignments, junk schedules, at a junk desk. But as soon as we can, we want to start climbing the ladder. We want to go from disrespected to respected. We start out in life planning vacations at the Sheraton Four Points Hotel. All scratchy sheets, low-flow shower head. That's where we all start out in life. But as soon as we can, we want to graduate to the Four Seasons Hotel, right? 5,000 thread count sheets, 20 shower heads surrounding us in 360 degrees. That's what I've heard, at least. Never experienced it myself. That's what we want to go to. We want to go from uncomfortable to comfortable. We want to move up from poor to rich, disrespected to respected, uncomfortable to comfortable. That's the direction we all want to go in life. Well, Jesus found joy going the opposite direction in life. He went from old money rich in heaven to working poor in Nazareth. From respected and worshiped and glorified in heaven to disrespected, shamed, despised on earth. He went from the comfort and luxury of the throne room to the pain and suffering of the cross. And he did all of it willfully, joyfully. Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Nobody else humbled him. No, wasn't anybody else. He humbled himself to death on the cross. The worst kind of death that the Romans could come up with. That's why Paul says even death on a cross. The most excruciating, humiliating, horrifying way to die. Pushing yourself up every few seconds just to breathe. Ripping the flesh in your wrists and your ankles to push yourself up. Finally running out of strength and slowly asphyxiating to death. And it wasn't just the physical pain that Jesus endured. There was some infinitely worse suffering that Jesus experienced. The wrath of God for all our sins poured out onto him. And that's why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't have the love and the power of his Father on him anymore. He had the justice and the wrath of a holy God on him. And why would he do all that? Why would he endure all of that? Two words. Are you ready for this? I don't think you're ready for this. Why would the King of the universe willingly subject himself to all of that misery? Here's why. For you. He did it for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing. Amazing what Jesus did for us. And so because of that, look at verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee in the universe is going to bow down before Jesus. Every knee in heaven, like Paul said, that's the angels. They've been bound down to Jesus for eternity past, and they're going to keep bound down to Jesus for eternity to come. And along with the angels, every knee on earth will bow. That's us. Every single person who's ever lived is going to bow down to Jesus, whether it's by willing choice or by force. We're all going to bow down before Jesus someday, along with every knee under the earth. That's Satan and his demons. One day, they're going to be forced to bow down before Jesus, and they know it. There's a story in Matthew 8 about Jesus meeting some demon-possessed men, and it says that the demons said to him, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Before the time, they know the time is coming when they're going to be forced to bow down before Jesus. Satan and his demons, they are bullies now, but they know the time is coming when Jesus is going to take them down. Kind of like when my boy Caleb was in fourth grade. If you've been around Harbor long enough, you've heard this story. I love telling this story. When Caleb was in fourth grade, I was a chaperone with him along on his fourth grade Big Island trip that his elementary school did every year. And in fourth grade, you know, maybe it's different now than when you were a kid, but by fourth grade, kids already have cliques. There's always already the popular kids. There's the nerds, the jocks, and the bullies. And in Caleb's school, it happened to be that the most popular kid in the fourth grade was also the biggest bully. So on this Big Island trip, I heard that this bully was going around telling kids, "I'll be your friend if you give me $20. Just give me $20, I'll be your friend." I heard about it from one of the kids in my group. And so I asked Caleb, has that kid asked you for any money? He's like, "No, why?" So I told him what was going on. I'm like, "Well, it would be best to just stay away from that kid for now until I get this all sorted out." Instead, Caleb gets up, walks straight over to the bully. And this is when, I mean, Caleb's big. Now, he was half the size of that bully. He was skinny and scrawny, and he was in fourth grade. He walks straight up to him. He's like, "Hey, heard you were asking kids for money." And the bully's like, "No, what are you talking about?" He gets all big. And Caleb's like, "Stop lying to me. I know you're lying." And the kid's like, "Fine, okay. It was just a couple times." Caleb's like, "Well, stop doing it." Kid's like, "Okay." Caleb's like, "I'm serious." "Okay." Caleb's like, "I'm watching you." "Okay." It was the most proud moment as a father that I had up until that moment. There have been many, many more proud moments since then, but that was the greatest up until that moment, because my kid was just like Jesus in that moment. One day, Jesus is going to stand up to the bullies in this world, starting with Satan, the biggest bully. The time is coming when Jesus will be worshiped by every living thing. Angels, humans, demons, everyone is going to bow down before him. And why? Why are we all going to bow? Paul said, because he emptied himself. That's why. Because he emptied himself, lowered himself for us. And guess what, family? When we imitate Jesus, we can expect the same thing. When we humble ourselves, that's when God exalts us. And that's the path to happiness right there. There's three steps that Paul gave us to make our joy complete. Here's the path to happiness. You ready? Number one, empty yourself. Empty yourself, just like Jesus did. I know you want to be a somebody. I know. But the path to happiness is to become a nobody. Think about it. Jesus was the somebodiest somebody in the universe. And he willingly, joyfully decided to empty himself and become a nobody. Why? Because God is in the business of using nobodies. That's just how God works. Always has. If you read through the Bible, it's pretty rare to find somebody who is strong and competent and smart being used by God to do anything significant. You just don't see that. God's strategy, as far as I can tell, is to find the biggest idiot, the weakest fool, the most obscure loser, and empower them to do great things. That's how God works. You remember King David? Yeah, he was the last guy anybody thought should be a king. When God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint Jesse, one of Jesse's sons, to be king, Jesse pulled all of his sons out, presented them to Samuel, except for one. He totally forgot about David. His son David just forgot all about him because he was out in the field playing a harp, making the sleeping grass go to sleep, probably. I don't know what King David, well, he was just David at that point. I don't know what he was doing at that point. He was not the kind of guy who should be a ruler. He was an underachiever. And you know what? David never fully overcame that. He struggled with laziness and anxiety and insecurity for the rest of his life. But God made him the mightiest king that Israel has ever known. At least until King Jesus showed up. Because that's the kind of person God uses. A nobody. So stop trying to be a somebody. Stop it. I know your mom told you that you're special. She was lying to you. My mom told me the same thing. She was lying too. We're nobodies. And we're going to find happiness. We're going to be so much happier when we admit that and when we finally decide to empty ourselves like Jesus did. And then number two, find your place of service. Find your place of service like the Son of God found his place of service. Coming to earth, taking on humanity, going to the cross. That was his fruitful work. I asked you last week, what's your fruitful work? There's a reason you're not dead yet. Paul said in Philippians 1, it's because God has some kind of fruitful work for you. So what is it? What's your place of service? If you're still not sure, we wanted to give you a few ideas. Here's a few folks at Harbor who have found a place to serve, place to connect, place to be happy. Watch this. Yeah, if you want more info on any of those ministries, you can go on the Harbor app, hit Serve Teams, and get some more info. You're not signing yourself up. You're not putting your name down in blood for anything. Just get some more info and see how you can find the same happiness that those folks have found in serving. I mean, they know even when serving isn't easy, they've got encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship with the Spirit, affection and mercy, because they've got the love and affection of Jesus. So they're never serving on empty. We serve because we've been served by Jesus. And we're going to be rewarded by Jesus. Rewarded like Jesus. And that's number three. Anticipate reward. Jesus went down from heaven to earth, from riches to poverty, from eternal life to brutal death. He kept going down and down and down until he was at the lowest point that any person has ever been. And that's the point when God came down, right down there with him, and lifted him up higher than any person has ever been. Because that's how God works. He exalts the humble. Like it says in James 4, humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Family, when you make yourself lower, God raises you. When you make yourself a servant, God rewards you. And you can be sure of that because he's already rewarded you with his love and acceptance. We spend our whole lives trying to matter. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. You matter to the one who matters most in the universe. We spend our whole lives trying to get just a little bit of glory. Well, the good news of the gospel is that you are loved and accepted by the one with the greatest glory. So you don't need to look for glory from other people. You can serve other people. You don't need to look for recognition here on earth. You've got the reward of your Father in heaven. That's all you need. Let's pray together. Father, what an inspiring awe-inspiring glimpse of the depths that your son went to for us. And then the heights that you raised him to. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he emptied himself, lowered himself so that he could serve us. And because of that, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Father, help us to find joy, to make our joy complete, just like Jesus did. Help us to empty ourselves and stop trying to be somebody. Help us to find our place of service, a fruitful work, unique that you have for each one of us. Help us to anticipate the reward that you will give us, because we already have the greatest reward in Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.